And I would encourage you just to share with me and let me share with you a reading from Psalms, the book of Psalms and Psalm 51. This is familiar to a lot of you. You'll recognize it as we get into it, I'm sure. But in Psalm 51, we have the turnabout of King David after certain sins have gone on. And he cries out in the first 13 verses. Let's just give them a few moments of our time. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What a beautiful prayer. You notice something about that prayer? It's a very personal prayer. And there is in the scripture, in the first of Chronicles, and I would ask you to turn there, 1 Chronicles and chapter 4, there is a prayer, and it's called the prayer of Jabez, J-A-B-E-Z or Z, the prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4. We're going to look at this prayer in a little detail tonight. I want to see it in some relief, bring out some of the teaching in it. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Let's keep our Bibles open, especially there, or at least stick your finger in and hold on there, because I want to ask the question, posing it, and then answer it. How and what do I pray for myself? Now, we often hear people say things such as, for instance, earlier today, I was talking with one of the presidents of one of our colleges. It's a good college, and it's done a very fine work up till now. But he was sharing with me that they are so far in debt, he didn't know which way they were going to have to go. He was so embarrassed because just a few months ago, everything looked so rosy and good. They have the highest enrollment they've ever had in the history of the school, but they cannot afford to continue very much longer as things stand. And I know, because I've been receiving a lot of literature over the last few months, how they've been asking people to help. And I said something like this to him. I said, I know this is very simplistic, but there's only one answer to the dilemma that you face. And that answer has to be, you can have all the money you need when you're on your knees. God has said he will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. If you believe it, then live it. And he said, I know, but it's hard to do just that. If I can make a play on words, if we can do all that. Sometimes people say to us, is that all we can do? That is all we should do. However, let's be practical. If there are feet that we can put to our prayers, let's put them there. Let's phone people, let's talk to people, let's write to people, let's discover where the money is. But there are promises in the Word of God. How the money comes, in one sense, is neither here nor there. But it comes from our Father. It has to come as a result of prayer. Now, intercessory prayer, the Bible teaches us, is one of the greatest privileges the Christian will ever have. We can pray for other people. And we do a lot of that when we get together and we say, have you anyone that you want us to pray for? Anything you want to pray about? Invariably, there's Mrs. So-and-so that's got such and such a problem. Mr. What's-his-name that's got a different problem. And we pray for all these people, and it's called intercessory prayer. That is, we're praying for other people. And this ministry is for every believer. There is no reason why every Christian doesn't have a list of people to pray for. It's quite impossible to estimate what can be accomplished when we pray for other people. For instance, in James 5:17, we read that the prayers of the righteous avail an enormous amount. And the word in the Authorized Version is availeth much. It is an amount that cannot be calculated. We have no idea what we achieve when we pray for other people. We deprive others when we fail to pray for other people. Samuel said to Saul, the king, I will not grieve you, and I'll not grieve God. I will not sin against you, and I will not sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. Now, I won't do that, he says. And I want you to be absolutely sure that you understand, he goes on with Saul. It's a sin for me not to pray on your behalf. How do you view praying for other people? And then there is an added value in praying for others. Job says that it was the delight of his life. And you can discover these three things in James 5:17, in 1 Samuel 12:23, and in Job 42 and verse 10. But here in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10, we discover the prayer of Jabez, and he prays for himself. And we're looking tonight at this portion that shares with us, how do we pray? What do we pray for ourselves? How should I get involved when I pray for me? In these two verses, we hear Jabez praying just for himself. He doesn't pray for Israel. He doesn't pray for other people. He prays just for himself. And this is the first step in praying for others. As we are blessed, we become a blessing. And very often when we pray for other people without having been blessed of God ourselves, we're rather like people that sound prayers as far as the ceiling. So let's look. There are four basic things that we can look at, and we can discover how to pray for ourselves. First of all, let's pray intelligently. And I want to just spend a few moments in this area, for it's very important that we learn to pray intelligently. We need to know what it is that we're praying about. For instance, we discover Jabez saying that he is praying to the God of Israel. He called on the God of Israel. It's mentioned here in verse 10. Jabez called on the God of Israel. He was intelligent. He knew what he was doing. He said, I am praying to the Holy One. I am praying to the one God, the author, the finisher, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the everlasting God. I am intelligently approaching someone who I understand with an intelligence. I know he's God. He knows he is speaking. And when you look in the Old Testament, the expression, the God of Israel, means a covenant-keeping God, a God that keeps his word, who has written a new deal for men and women. A new deal, it's called the New Testament, or the New Covenant. And as we put together this new covenant, this new deal, we discover that we're speaking with the true, the living God, and Jabez knew about this. His prayer was informed. In fact, it was downright intelligent. We'll see it in some detail in a moment or two. If prayer is unintelligent, it becomes very unprofitable. And very often we Christians are guilty of unintelligent praying. Turn with me into Luke 18, please. The 18th chapter of Luke. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all I possess. That's an unintelligent prayer because it reveals the attitude of the man's heart. It is not towards God. It is to eulogize himself. He is concerned in his foolishness to exalt himself. When we exalt ourselves, we're exhibiting tremendous unintelligence, a lack of understanding of God himself. He says, you're to approach my throne with a humbled heart. You're to come to me in humility. If my people will hear my voice and humble themselves and come, if we will come humbly. Listen to the man once more. He stood and prayed thus with himself, God, God, I thank thee that I am not as others. He didn't pray for himself. He prayed to himself. And sometimes our lack of intelligent praying causes us to run aground, causes us to violate the love of God in a sense. It causes us to be unpleasant in the presence of God because we don't think before we speak. Turn with me now, please, to the 6th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 6. We discover that fundamentally we must know God as our Heavenly Father and as our loving Heavenly Father to boot. In the 6th chapter, the sixth verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew, we read Jesus speaking, but thou, says Jesus, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Cast your eyes down to verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, my darling daddy who is living in heaven, or my dearest Papa, who is living in heaven, or our Father, who art in heaven. In other words, Jesus said, you're related to God. Make sure that that relationship is understood with the mind and you come as a child speaking with your Father. And when you come speaking with your Father, approach your Father with reverence and dignity and righteousness, with a humble heart. The second way we must learn to pray for ourselves is earnestly. Earnestly. I think it's here in 1 Chronicles 4 and verses 9 and 10. I think we discover the urgency as an earnestness in this man, Jabez, as he approaches God. Let's look at him. The intensity was upon him. And he cried out in prayer. He didn't simply say, Lord, bless me. But he said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. He didn't say, oh, God, bless me. There is a cry coming up from right inside him. It's welling up and he's expressing himself. Oh, he says, God, bless me indeed. Now there's a certain earnestness and the man is revealing that earnestness as he comes before God. Note the reality. Note the agony. Note the passion in the man's voice. Hear him. He expresses an earnest prayer. It's earnest. Now, how do you pray? In recent years, there's been a great leaning towards what's been called conversational prayer. And I think some of the reasons were that older people had been carried away into praying at great length. And the generation coming up behind understood that some of that praying was lengthy because people didn't know when to put a full stop at the end and say amen. It was a shame. And it's a shame that our habits of prayer have changed, because in conversational prayer, One can barely get earnest. It's something we've missed. And I foresee that a lot of people in our churches, a year or two from now, are going to discover that there isn't an earnestness deep in their soul when they come to pray. There's nothing wrong with conversational prayer. But it's difficult to get that earnestness into a sentence prayer. It's difficult to discover that there is an earnestness of soul, an agony of soul. I don't know if you've heard people pray, but we did last Wednesday night hear Dr. Hendrickson Frickenberg. We did hear him pray. We did hear him open his heart to God, and the whole meeting changed, if you noticed. There was a deep passion, an agony in the man. As many other people of our congregation were praying, there was a great growling from within the man. And it wasn't his tummy rumbling. There was an agony of heart. Now, one of the problems, or another of the problems that we run into, I guess, we try to modernize everything and we take away the deep agonies. It's not nice to think that we can work ourselves into a state of exhaustion in prayer. And yet, when you look and read of the men of God of old, and you discover the patriarchs of the Old Testament and the wonderful leaders of the New, you discover these men could exhaust themselves in an attitude of prayer. And I believe many women did the same thing as I read Acts of the Apostles. As I read some of the prophetesses, of the prophetesses of the Old Testament, I believe that many of these women were equally involved in an agony of earnest prayer. And I think Jabez here in 1 Chronicles 4 and verses 9 through 10 reveals such an earnestness. Oh, he says, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Beware of a heartless, passionless praying. Some prayers don't reach the throne of grace simply because they're not from the heart of an individual. There are many prayers we can look at. For brevity's sake, let's just go into Genesis and discover in Genesis 32 a very beautiful expression of prayer. 32 and verse 26. In this verse, we read these words. They're very precious. Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares of me and carried away my daughters as captive, taken by the sword?" And that's the wrong chapter. Boy, that doesn't work, does it? Am I in 32? No, it is 32. Thank you. 32, 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now let me be frank, but let me be kind. I don't mean to put anybody down that uses sentence praying or uses conversational praying. But I cannot see, and I have never been able to understand, how, if I am to enter into a praying for myself, how I can ever say to God, "I won't let thee go till thou bless me," but I've only got one sentence to say. Or I've only got a conversation, Lord, and I'm not going to let thee go. Notice the earnestness of this man's praying. "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, and I'm hanging on right now." Now this is a sort of a very different attitude to much of our praying in our day. Also, we can go to Luke 11 and 5 through 10. Then we can go to Luke 18 and 1 through 8 and discover more praying. Jesus said men ought always to pray, not to faint. Not to faint. As we were watching some of the slides about the Muslim world last evening, some of the pictures we were seeing were a little frustrating for me. Because I remember when England was Christian and we sent the missionaries into the world. To me, it's horrific that the laws of Great Britain are now in the process of being changed so that we can fit in the Muslim world. The largest mosque and one of the finest mosques ever built, costing some several million dollars to build, has been built in London. It's one of the shrines already. And the law said that people would go to lunch, who worked in factories, they would go to lunch at noon, which meant they got off about 2 minutes in front of noon, or they waited until the clock got to noon and punched their card quickly, and they came back at one. But the laws now have had to be changed, because at noon, the Muslims have to be on their knees. And the factories in Great Britain now come to a standstill in time for these people to go to prayer. But if I went into one of those factories and asked for a prayer meeting of Christians, it would be denied. And don't you think that's not going to come to this country? We have so many thousands and millions, I suppose now, of Muslims already here, and they're moving in. How come we can accommodate their earnestness and ignore the earnestness of the Christian? I'll tell you how come. The Christian isn't earnest. The bugle blows and the praying starts, but the church service is empty. We are not in prayer. Their bugle blows every day, several times a day, and they're in prayer. Our bugle blows once a week on a Wednesday night, and we can hardly get people to fill an auditorium. What's wrong? Maybe we have diluted praying to become meaningless and pointless because there is such a lack of earnestness within us, and we need to have a good look at ourselves. How do we pray for ourselves? Here's the third thing. Pray very definitely. Pray very definitely. It's very difficult. When I was a child, I was taught to pray for all the missionaries and all the pastors and all the pastors' families. I didn't know all the pastors, and I didn't know all their families, and I didn't know all the missionaries. We used to pray for all the missionaries in India when I was a child. I had no idea how many missionaries there were. I knew there was Will Carey, and I thought that was what I was praying. He was what I was praying for. Actually, he'd been dead several years by the time I was even born. But I still kept praying for all the missionaries in India because that's what I was told. Not very definite prayers. Do you pray that God will bless me on Sunday? Thank you. Would you do something else? Would you pray that he'll give me the unction of the Holy Ghost and you're not going to leave him until he gives you the assurance that he's going to do that? Would you start praying that way? Do you pray that God will supply all our needs? Well, I'll tell you what needs we've got. We want to buy all sorts of things. We want to do all kinds of things. We want to evangelize Watsonville, and we want it evangelized within a year. But to do that, we need money. Would you start praying for that? We've got pews here that are empty. We need people sitting in those pews. Would you pray for one pew full? How many people sit in a pew? Do you know how many can get in a pew? If you get them all to breathe in, and they're all skinny, we can get 12. But if you want the chubbier ones so you don't have to pray so much, pray for 10. Would you pray for 10 people that you know to fill one pew here? You know 10 people that don't come here and don't go anywhere. And it's the people that don't go anywhere. We don't want them from the other church. We want to see people that don't go anywhere, converted. Don't you want to see that? Definite praying. Definite praying. I thank God for an old lady who, when I was in the army, I went to knock on her door one day, and I heard her praying. And she stopped her praying, and she came out, and she said, "Well, you know, that's wonderful. I'm glad you've come. Sit down, young man." And I sat down very obediently. This was a lady who didn't disobey at all. She was a great, big, hefty lady. And she said, "Sit down. I've been praying for you." Miss Matheson, her name was. "I've been praying for you." I said, "Well, what have you been praying?" "That you would have a burden for souls for the rest of your life." She knew what she was praying for. She knew what she was praying for me. A few months ago, I wrote to Earl Rodmarker, and I said, "I'm praying for you, and I'm going to pray for you on such a time, at such a day, every week, and I'm praying that God will give you vision." Yes, 2 days ago, he put his arm around my shoulder and said, The vision is here. We're going to extend the seminary via television. I caught the vision. And what are you praying for? Are you praying definitely? Now you can have a lot of things that you definitely pray for. You don't have to pray for one thing only and get a fixation. But there are many things we can pray for, but let's pray definitely. Let's pray for a man. I was annoyed when I was 15 and a little bit. 15 years old. I was a Christian, sort of. I'd always sort of been a Christian. I grew up a sort of Christian. I didn't want anybody putting their finger in the pie of my life, thank you very much. And there was a young lady, not related to our family at all, but with the same surname. Her name was Anne Stevens. She had married a fellow whose name was Stevens, I suppose. And she went to my dad and she said, "Will you let Cyril come to this retreat? I didn't want to go to a retreat with a lot of people. All I could think of to go to a retreat was to be mischievous and naughty and have a lot of fun. And then she said, well, it's a great big castle place. It's called Hillenborough Hall, and Tom Rees owns it, and Tom Rees is going to be the speaker. One or two of you here have heard Tom Rees. Great big man. Actually, he wasn't so big, but when I was a kid, I thought he was enormous. And then when I grew to be a man, one day I was in the elevator with him, attending the same conference of evangelists and preachers as him, and he was just about my height. That was surprised me a lot. He was a little chubbier, of course. But he had hair. And I said to my dad, I'm not going to go. This lady, Anne, looked at me and she said, oh, I think you will. I have prayed and asked God that you will go. And then she turned and left, and I was so furious. Guess what? I went and got right with God. Rats. She prayed for me particularly. Now, I suppose I was rather unpleasant. I think she was one of the ladies earlier on, a few years before, who had inadvertently taken home a mouse of mine. I remember her handbag was open, and I thought I would give her a scare and popped it in. And I would imagine when she got on the bus to take her change out to pay for the ticket, she had quite a scary moment. She wanted me converted. She didn't like mice. However you want to joke about that, but do we pray definitely? I don't think we do. I don't think we do. Let's get to it, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing haphazard in this man's prayer. If you read this prayer of Jabez, it's so beautiful. His praying was preceded by careful thought. And it makes, when we pray with careful thinking, it makes our requests easily defined. And it lets us be definite. Definite. I'm praying for next year now. I'm also praying for today and tomorrow. I'm asking God for blessings. You know what? I was talking to the new pastor at Le Grand, where we ministered before we came here. And he's so excited. He said, we are just asking God for blessings. My former secretary said, Pastor, everything you prayed for, everything you dreamt about is happening. Now, I think I'm going to start praying a very definite prayer. I don't want to keep on moving, Lord, before I see some of these things. And they're just enjoying the things of the Lord. Let's be very definite in our praying. Now, the fourth thing we need to understand when we pray for ourselves is that if we are to discover how to pray for ourselves, when Jabez prayed, he was answered. God granted him, look at verse 10, God granted him what he requested. How encouraging to have your petitions given to you. How encouraging, how jolly exciting to be given your requests. Let your requests be known unto God. Now, there's various scriptures that we can turn to there, but we'll save some time because there's four more things I want to share with you. Let's ask the second question. If I know how to pray for myself, let me ask what I am to pray for myself. In verse 10, we discover four things that Jabez prayed for himself. The first thing is he prayed for grace. As every believer has already been blessed by God, by the grace of God, so what we must learn to pray is in grace. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And I believe he wanted to be a man of God, the man that God wanted him to be. He wanted to be what God wanted him to be, not what he wanted to be. And he asked for the grace to be the way God wanted him to be. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a necessary prayer. Learn to pray for grace. The Apostle Paul writes about this type of thinking in the first epistle that he wrote to the church at Corinth. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we can read it together. For in the 15th chapter and the 10th verse, we read this: by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Let's understand that we must be praying for the grace of God. If we would be what God wants us to be, we can discover that it's only by his grace. I can only discover this. So we need to pray. Turn with me to the second epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 9. And look at verse 8 with me. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. In other words, there is nothing held back for you to do the work that God wants you to do, but pray for grace. Be definite. Ask God for grace. Ask him. I reported for work. The first studio I ever worked in as a young fellow trying to earn my living as a lettering artist. And I went to the studio and I stood there and I said, I'm reporting for work. And my boss, whose name was Granville King, we called him Granny for short, Granny King. He said, well, you got your things? I said, what do you mean, my things? Have you got your brushes? Got your palettes? Got your colors? Got your pencils? T-square, set squares? French curves? No. Well, young man, said Granny King to me, you better go home and get your things. You can't work without tools. I was flabbergasted. Wouldn't he give me all the tools? God has given us tools. Let's bring those tools. And let's be definite and report for business work with God and ask him, give me grace. Give me grace, Lord. Now, the name Jabez means literally sorrowful. He was a sorrowful man. And it gives us some indication. We don't really know why he was sorrowful. Maybe his mother died soon after she gave him the name. Maybe his birth was a terrifying experience for both he and her. We don't really know why he was called sorrowful, but that's his name. So we have a clue that he would ask for grace. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, I prayed that God would take away the illness that was upon me, and I prayed three times, and God said, my grace is all you need. And one of the reasons many Christians are unhinged and unpraying is because they don't have grace. They look at things and circumstances tell them how to live instead of the grace of God leading them in the life they live. Look at the second thing he prayed for. He prayed for growth. The words are absolutely beautiful. Look at it. I would encourage you to pray this prayer. He prayed for growth. He said, enlarge my coasts. Enlarge my coasts. This is 1 Chronicles 4 and verse 10. Enlarge my coasts. Make sure that my whole attitude to life is bigger than me. Oh, come on. Too many of us are spiritual dwarfs. Tiny. Spiritual babies. Why, Peter says to the church that reads his second epistle and the third chapter in the 18th verse, he says, we must be praying, growing grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Grow. We've got to develop beyond the spiritual babyhood. We must avoid spiritual babyhood. Turn with me in 1 Corinthians and into the third chapter. The apostle says, you've got to learn to grow up. In 1 Corinthians 3, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Oh, says Jabez, God, make me bigger. Let me grow. I'm praying for growth. Enlarge my coast, increase my capacity, deepen my faith, inflame my love, give me more opportunities, make me more usable so that I can be used of God and so that I can conform to the image of His Son. But you must understand that what He is saying is a very costly thing. Those of you in business that enlarge your business know very well that the larger your business goes, the more involved you have to get. And you have to be prepared to take more risks. You have to be prepared to make more deals the bigger you get. And there comes a time maybe when you're just a little too old or you've reached the point where you don't want to get so involved anymore. So you have to back off. We have to learn to grow. It's a very costly thing to ask of God. We will be tested of God so that we will not remain spiritual dwarfs and flabby and ineffectual. We must become spiritually useful to God. And in order to be that, we must grow. Enlarge my coasts. Look at the third thing he prays for. He prays for guidance. That thy hand might be upon me. That thy hand might be upon me. And I believe that this expression would denote the power of the living God in action. The power of our mighty, wonderful, and living God in action. Once more, will you turn with me to the book of Psalms? And we'll discover in Psalm 139... the words of verse 5, which read this way, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. I just long for the fact that God, one of these days, will surround us with such passionate love and completely overpower us by His goodness and the sense of His presence. That we will discover Him in front of us and behind us and the hand of God laying upon us. His hand is not so heavy. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way, in the way that is of the good man. The person that is guided by God. In the little book of Ezra, we discover how God guides. God guides. Over and over again, God guides. We find Esther saying, if I perish, I perish, but I go to the king. God was guiding her. She was convinced that God was guiding her. Samson couldn't say that very often. Samson was fooling around and playing games when he should have been guided every step by God. And if he'd have been guided by God in all the steps that he took, what a wonderful fellow he'd have been. God gave him so many natural blessings, so many natural attributes, and the man somehow had to blow it every time he turned around. God wants us to have a guided life. Once more, this Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered or guided by the Lord. Are you a good man? Woman? Then make sure your guidance is of the Lord. When I was a lad, we used to sing as a vesper at the end of our services in the church that I grew up in, from the beautiful hymn, Drop the still dews of quietness, till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Breathe through the heats of our desire, thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb. Let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind and fire. Oh, still small voice of calm. And the man that is led of God understands those words with all his heart. One last thing and I'm through. Look at the fourth thing that this man prayed for himself. He prayed for godliness, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. Now understand, he understood evil. Evil always, like a boomerang, returns home. Have you ever thrown a boomerang? I have to go along with the modern songwriter that says, my boomerang won't come back, come back. My boomerang won't come back. I can throw a boomerang and it goes plop somewhere as far away as I've thrown it. It doesn't come back to me. But evil is like a boomerang that whizzes round and will catch up with you. There were some young people visiting our house, and years before, our doctor had given me a boomerang that her brother had picked up when he was in Australia. So it became a prize of mine, and I was excited to own a boomerang. And these young people were visiting, they saw the boomerang, and they said, oh, let's go and throw a boomerang. So they did, and they threw it, and one boy threw it, and it started fluttering very nicely, and it started coming back, and he was all excited, and then he discovered that his sister was right in the way of its return. So he turned his back and walked away. His sister was annoyed, with a lump on her head. Evil comes back. Like a yo-yo, when you throw it down, it comes back. Like an elastic stretched out will come back. Evil affects me. My evil comes back to roost with me. And the reason is, what I sow, I reap. And don't let's ever forget it. In a selfish manner, when we act in a condemning manner, be sure we'll be condemned. Be sure it'll come back at us. The vindictiveness that we breathe out will come right back at us. It'll land right in our doorstep, because what we sow, that we reap. If we show intolerance, people will not tolerate us. It goes in cycles, and it continues to go in those cycles. It will never cease to go in those cycles, because the Bible has laid down a principle. When David sinned, he was grieved. Never mind the people that he sinned against, their grief, he was grieved. And his grief affected everyone. For instance, his illegitimate child was born. There was tremendous grief in David's heart. David fell upon the floor and covered himself with sackcloth and cloth and ashes. And as he got down there, he was grieving. The child was ill. The child was not a fit child. And he was asking God for the life of the child. Now, while he was in such a state of prayer, he didn't concern himself with the administration of the country. He was not leading his armies in any way. He couldn't even lead his own household. And his whole household was quiet and subdued because he was in grief. His soldiers, some of them, lost respect for him because he was in such grief. His whole household, his whole palace, all his loyal subjects were concerned about him. And so the whole thing became an introverted action. And David wasn't very much good to Israel at all during that time. His sin grieved him. David wasn't normally very unkind to his captors. But during that nine-month pregnancy that Bathsheba was bearing this child after that he had arranged the murder of Uriah, we discover King David taking a city. And he brought the inhabitants of the city and chopped them up and carved them up and sawed them with swords. A thing David never did. A thing that he invariably stopped. But this time he becomes brutal. The man was grieved because of his own sin. We discover over and over again through the scriptures, people who are grieving because of sin become hard to live with. Look at Dathan, and a wrong man. And he says to Aaron, surely you don't think old Moses is up there collecting anything from God? Let's worship the gods we knew. He sinned, and the sin turned round and grieved him, for God zapped the ground, as it were, and it opened up, and he was swallowed with his silly jewels and things, with his makeshift gods. What is being prayed here in this 10th verse is that thou wouldest keep me from being spoiled. Don't let me spoil my life. Don't let evil come in and spoil my life, Lord. Don't let it happen. He prayed for godliness. And I am reminded of the beautiful scripture that the Apostle Paul teaches Timothy. Let's just go, in closing, to 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Timothy 4 and 18. The Lord shall deliver thee from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hey, look at that again. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will preserve me. Make sure you pray that God will preserve you. Listen to Jesus teaching his disciples, deliver us from all evil. Listen to the prayer that we call unrighteously, I think, the Lord's Prayer. We're incorrect in using that as that title to that prayer. But it is the prayer the Lord made. And it is the prayer the Lord made as an example to his disciples. He said, deliver us from all evil. Only God can deliver us from evil. I confess to you that it took me time to learn that I had to pray that prayer. We must learn to pray for ourselves. Only God can deliver us from all evil and give us an enabling life and power so that we can live a pure and holy Christ-like life. How we need it, and how we need it now. One little postscript. It seems to me that in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 4, we see Jabez being portrayed as God's honorable man. If you would have the same title, I would share with you this. Understand the secret is in prayer. Prayer. And then more prayer. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says it this way. Pray without stopping. Always pray. Now there's some things to think about. What to pray for yourself and how to pray for yourself. There are some things that you might take home. You might take and lock them in the little closet of your heart. There are some things. And I would share with you very lovingly. Let us learn to pray intelligently. Make sure we pray earnestly. Make sure we're in the praying of being very definite so that we may be answered. We need people to pray, but we need to go about it in a comprehensive manner and one manner that challenges our very souls. Or to put it another way, we need to have our socks rocked. We need to learn to pray. Do you pray? How do you pray for yourself? What do you pray for yourself? Let's bow in prayer. It is now, our Father, that we feel somewhat inadequate to pray. Yet we know that praying is so necessary for ourselves, for our congregation, for all those around us and all our loved ones near and dear to us, and those that are yet without, those that are yet outside of the grace of God, those that are yet afar off as foreigners and aliens from the covenants and promises of God. Oh, Father, We pray very especially that people shall be born again, that men and women shall come into thy kingdom, that the boys and girls, the young men and women of this congregation shall be filled with thy Holy Spirit, that these young men and women shall be alive unto God, that there shall be a great upsurging of thy grace and power. O thou Spirit of the living God, come afresh on us. Breathe in our hearts the sweet breath of thy Holy Spirit, and let us see thy mighty power exhibited in the midst of thy people. We ask this for Jesus' sake, for his honor, his glory, his high reputation. Amen.